This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
She was the wife of Muhammad. Peace be upon him. We love him so much. Her amazing father was Abu Bakr. Radiallahu anhu, known as the truthful one. Aisha, Aisha, radiallahu anha. Aisha, Aisha, radiallahu.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the second session of our weekly class on the life and scholarship of Aisha radiallahu anha. Just let me know before we dive in how you found the last class. Did some of you watch the video? Because alhamdulillah, we managed to put the video up on the Al Manar YouTube channel. So did any of you manage to watch the video there? Or perhaps most of you would have attended last week. So just let me know, how did you find the first class? Well, those of you who missed it, you can always catch up by going to the Al Manar YouTube channel, Al Manar Center Cardiff. And I think I've got it on my channel as well. So please do catch up, because it's always good. You know, it's like when you're reading a book, some people, they skip the intro and they just dive in. But I always think that, you know, when an author has put the effort into writing an intro, there's always something in there that it's going to help you frame the book, you know? So when you read the book, there's something that you'll gain from that intro, which is why the author wanted to put it there. Similarly, when you start a class, I think the first session is always really important, because it kind of sets the scene, right? And it kind of gets you in the right mindset. So some things I want to mention to you are that, yes, the recordings are going to be available, inshallah. We try to put them up every week. We're going to try our best to do that. The other thing is that, although initially we had started having these sessions registration only, so only registered people could attend, alhamdulillah, Al Manar Center have decided to open it up. And so the link every week will be shareable. You can share it with whoever you want. And it will be on a first come, first served basis. So we've got, I think, a capacity of 1,000 maximum. And so, you know, please do share the link with your friends, your family, with younger people, especially, you know, sisters. We want people of all ages attending, especially, you know, those who are interested in the life of Aisha radiallahu anha. Then you never know what you're going to gain from hearing and listening and learning about the life of somebody as great as her. So, alhamdulillah, last week we introduced the topic. We also went through about 12 unique characteristics of Aisha radiallahu anha. We talked about why it's so important for us as women to know about Aisha, to know about the great women of our past, you know? So today, I want to first of all start off by also highlighting an aspect of, or an area of Aisha radiallahu anha's life that we don't often hear about, okay? Sometimes we hear about it, but we don't really realize her status, and that is her status as a scholar. Her status as a scholar. So her status as a scholar, and the reason why I want to highlight this to you is that going forward, you realize, all of us realize, you know, that subhanAllah, we're not talking about somebody's life where we're just, you know, somebody who just kind of happened to have an interesting life. We're talking about somebody who is a major scholar of Islam, right? just as you hear about the other great scholars of Islam, the great Sahaba, you know, we hear about Abu Bakr, Umar, Ali, Uthman, radiallahu anhum, and of course they had the highest status when it came to the Sahaba. Aisha radiallahu anha is one of the giants, right? And she's not to be, you know, her life is not to be sniffed at, basically. So let me tell you about her scholarly status. And this is one of her unique characteristics, that even the greatest Sahaba, when they were confused about some matter of religion, they would consult her and they would find knowledge with her whenever they, you know, had some area that they were not sure about. She always knew something about it, right? So one of the great scholars, one of the Tabi'in, the Tabi'in are the generation who came after the companions, right? We said that the companions are those who met the Prophet ﷺ in a state of iman and they died in a state of iman, right? Well, the generation after them who didn't meet the Prophet ﷺ, but they met the companions, they're called the tabi'in. And obviously the closer in generation that you are to the Prophet ﷺ, the higher status you're regarded as having, right? in fact, some of the scholars say, the reason why we respect our elders in Islam, why do we respect our elders? Does anyone know? Tell me in the chat if you know. Knowledge, yeah, that's true. Wisdom, yeah. But that's not the reason that some of the scholars give. Their service. Somebody's saying their service to us. Well, I'll tell you what it is. Close, yes, here we go. Because they are closer in time to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Can you imagine, subhanallah, this is the status of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that just being, you know, a closer generation to him gives you a status, subhanallah, right? Yeah, so we know that, you know, there's a famous hadith that the best generation, right, is the Prophet's generation, yani the Sahaba, and then those who follow them, and then those who follow them, and then those who follow them. So there's definitely a special status given to the Sahaba and the first three generations of Islam, simply because, you know, when you're closer to a particular time, you have a certain level of, I would say, authenticity, a certain level of direct connection to that time and to those people and to those practices, right? So this Tabi'i, Ibn Abu Malaika, a Tabi'i scholar who was a student of Aisha radhiyallahu anha, he said that when Aisha, when she was faced with something that she did not know about, she was not able to stand without learning more. So in other words, she was so like, her desire for knowledge was there, you know, she didn't just rest, oh, I don't know about that thing, so I'm just going to forget about it. She would research, she would look into it, she would think, she would ask, she was very curious, right? We mentioned that last time. And that curiosity has served Islam, you know, because it was due to her questions, her, you know, not just letting things be, that we got to learn so much about Islam, right? So, another Tabi'i scholar said, Aisha was the most intelligent, scholarly person and the one who had the best thoughts and opinions amongst people. Subhanallah. Hisham bin Urwa, who is, you know, one of the students of the student of Aisha, okay? So Urwa ibn al-Zubair was her nephew and Hisham is his son. He narrated that his father said about Aisha radhiyallahu anha, I haven't seen anyone more knowledgeable with jurisprudence or medicine or poetry than Aisha. Okay, and Urwa was also her nephew, right? He's the brother of Abdullah ibn Zubair. Qasim ibn Muhammad. Now, who is Qasim ibn Muhammad? We're going to talk about these people later, inshallah. Qasim ibn Muhammad is the son of Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, right? And he was a great scholar. Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr is Aisha's brother, right? He is her brother from one of Abu Bakr's, wives, later wives. Okay. So Qasim ibn Muhammad, who's a student of Aisha radiallahu anha, he said, I did not meet anyone as eloquent as Aisha or anyone who was cognizant of Islamic theology as her, who was more cognizant of Islamic theology than her, among men or women before or after her. Okay. Another great scholar of the past, the 4th century scholar Al-Hakim, said, he was known as the Muhaddith of Khurasan, right? He said that 1/4 of the body of religious knowledge was transferred to us through Aisha, radiallahu anha, subhanallah. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, the Sahabi, he said, radiallahu anhu, that as the companions of God's messenger, whenever we came across a complicated matter or issue, we took it to Aisha because she always had the information that could solve that difficulty. Subhanallah. Az-Zuhri, another great scholar of our history, he said that if the knowledge of Aisha was compared with the knowledge of all of the prophet's wives, along with the knowledge of all women in history, the knowledge of Aisha would be greater. Subhanallah. And, you know, the Khalifa Muawiyah, who radiallahu anhu, who was a Khalifa after Ali radiallahu anhu, one day he called one of his closest kind of companions, Ziyad, right? Ziyad ibn Abi Sufyan, I believe. And he asked him, who is the most knowledgeable amongst people? And Ziyad, he just wanted to flatter Muawiyah. So he said, oh, certainly it's you, Amir al-Mu'mineen. And Muawiyah said to him, oh, please. You know, he said, oh, please, you don't need to flatter me. He said, I insist you tell me truthfully and do not flatter me. So then Ziyad said, well, you know, if you want my honest opinion, if you press me, then I would say Aisha, right? Subhanallah. And, you know, Muawiyah said, yes, you've spoken the truth. So her status as a scholar was well known. And I want us to enter her life with that knowledge in mind, right? Because, dear sisters, you know, and I think this is something we can apply to our lives as well. When you look back on the trajectory of your life and you look back at all the incidents that have happened, right? And maybe this will happen when you're a bit older, right? You might not feel this straight away right now, you know, especially if you're young. You will notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been taking you on a journey. You will notice that everything that's happened to you in your life, subhanallah, the things that you've been taken to see, the experiences that you've had, even the failures that you've had, have built you to become the person that you are destined to be, right? Even when you have a failure, you know, sometimes when you're experiencing that failure, you think, why is this happening to me? You know, like I did my best, or did I do something so wrong, or what happened? And we don't realize it, but actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is directing us to the right way for us, right? So I think it's really important when we look back at somebody's life to realize that all the little details, all the little things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was building that great person up to be the person that they were meant to be. And it's not by accident that those little things happened and those little details happened, you know? Subhanallah. Sometimes I think about us, especially those of us who are in the West, right? And I'm just speaking from my own experience. I think, how unlikely is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took my parents from an Indian town somewhere, you know, in some obscure Indian town, took them halfway across the world to Britain, where I was destined to be born. And subhanallah, you know, the only reason why they were probably able to come here was because of some treaty or some kind of, you know, right that they were given because they were from a former colony of Britain. So it's as if, subhanallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes the world to conspire to create situations, right? To create your destiny, my sisters, my destiny and your destiny. Isn't that amazing? And we should never forget that. We should never forget how amazing it is that we are and how unlikely it is, right? that we are where we are. So let's talk about now Aisha radiallahu anha and the context of her birth. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she was born about seven years before the hijrah, 6 to 7 years before the hijrah. And so, you know, after the first revelation, I would say about 6 years after the first revelation, she was born. Yeah. Khadija radiallahu anha had died, and Aisha radiallahu anha was about 3 years old at that time, right? And this was the year of sorrow. This was the year of sorrow. When Aisha radiallahu anha was three, it was the year of sorrow, the year that Khadija passed away and Abu Talib passed away, right? So the Prophet ﷺ was in mourning at that time. At the time of the hijrah, Aisha radiallahu anha, so the hijrah is the journey from Mecca to Medina. By that time, Aisha was about seven, I would say. So this is just for you to kind of imagine and picture, you know, how old was she? Where was she? And where does she fit into the greater picture of the seerah, right? Because most of us, I think, we're familiar with the seerah, right? If you're not, then you should be. You should go and study the seerah, right? But generally, we're familiar with the key events of the seerah. So it's good for us to kind of imagine, okay, where did Aisha fit into that entire story? Her name and lineage. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she was Aisha bint Abi Bakr, okay? Ibn Abi Quhafa, and we will go through each of these people. Bin Amir, bin Amr, bin Ka'b, bin Sa'd, bin Taym, bin Murrah, bin Ka'b, bin Lu'ay, al-Qurashiyah al-Taymiyah. So basically, this was her like full name, okay? She was also a descendant, you know, if you go back far enough, of Ismail alayhi salam, right? Just like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. But the common ancestor that she had with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Murrah. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So her family tree meets the Prophet's family tree at Murrah. Her name, let's talk about her name and we'll go into her lineage in a moment. Aisha, what does the name Aisha mean, right? It comes from the verb in Arabic, Aisha, Ya'ishu, right? Aisha means living, prosperous, alive. SubhanAllah, you know, it really matches her personality, mashallah. It can also have the connotation of somebody who's living comfortably. So, you know, often the Arabs, they chose names for their children that would be like a positive omen, right? So for example, Fatima was called Fatima because Fatima means the weaned one, the one who lives long enough to be weaned. In other words, she has breast milk and then she's weaned off the breast milk and she lives, right? Aisha, living, prosperous. You can see there's this connotation there of, because in that time, you know, subhanAllah, child mortality was high, right? SubhanAllah, children used to, infant mortality was high. Parents would really hope and wish that this child will not pass away. And they would name their children names that would be like good omens, you know, that would have a positive connotation about living, about prospering, mashallah. So Aisha radiallahu anha's name means alive, living, prosperous, okay? And it's in the form of ismul fa'il, the doer, right, of the verb Aisha, right? The word al-Aish in Arabic means life, means livelihood as well, right? Your livelihood. Okay, but she also had other names. She had other kunyas, as they're known, right? So these can be like honorific titles and names that people are given, you know, and they're like culturally, especially in Arab culture. Even a child can be given a kunya, a name like, for example, you know, Abu something or something, right? So we know that she was Ummul Mu'mineen, of course, that was one of her titles. But also, you know, because she didn't have any children, and other women around her, you know, they often had a kunya because, and they had a kunya based on the name of their child. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam actually said to her, why don't you take the kunya of your son Abdullah, meaning your nephew, Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair, who she was very, very close to, right? Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair, we're going to talk about him later as well. He is the son of Asma bint Abi Bakr, Aisha's elder sister, right? And Aisha was very close to him. So this became one of her names as well, Abdullah. She also had the title of Siddiqa, right? Siddiqa. And, you know, some of the scholars, especially Tabi'i scholar Masruq, whenever he used to narrate from her, he used to say, Siddiqa bint As-Siddiq. As-Siddiqa bint As-Siddiq, right? The truthful one, right? The Siddiqa, daughter of As-Siddiq, Abu Bakr As-Siddiq, right? So this was one of her titles as well, Siddiqa. Also, Muwaffaqa. And this is from a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where he called her Ya Muwaffaqa, right? And Muwaffaqa means somebody who has tawfiq, right? Somebody who is guided, who has been given inspiration and success, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam referred to her as that, Muwaffaqa. She was also sometimes referred to as Habibatu Rasulullah, the beloved of the Messenger of Allah, subhanallah. Al-Mubarra'a means the one who has been exonerated, the one who has been made pure, yani Allah has declared her pure of any sin, right? And also At-Tayyiba, some of the scholars said At-Tayyiba, meaning, you know, the pure, the good. Because and some of these names, they were because they were in, I would say, response to the fact that some people had tried to, you know, and later on we're going to go into this, had slandered Aisha radiallahu anha and cast aspersions on her character. So to counter that, the Sahaba, the ulama of our past, they used to call her by the best of names and recognize the fact that she was pure. Okay. Who knows any other of Aisha radiallahu anha's names that I've missed out? There's a very famous one. I'm sure you all know it. Yes, Al-Humaira. Yes, okay, everyone knows. MashaAllah. Okay, so Al-Humaira, which literally means the white one. Right, the little white one. And I heard some scholars saying that, you know, the reason why somebody who is white-skinned is called Humaira, might be called Humaira in Arabic, is because people with white skin who are very white have rosy cheeks, right? And so that's why, you know, the color technically Ahmar is red, right? But I couldn't really find any basis for this, actually. What I found instead was that Ibn Hajar, he said that the reason why she would be called Humaira is because when Arabs referred to white people, people with very white skin or light colored skin, they used to refer to them as having red skin, right? They would refer to them as red, and it means white, okay? And apparently that's because calling them abyad, okay, and this is what Ibn Hajar says, abyad was considered to be the color of somebody who has a particular illness at that time, a skin illness at that time, right? And it was associated with that. So it was the convention of the Arabs to call people with white skin Ahmar, right? So she was called Humaira, which means the little white female, right? Another name that she was given is Aish. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a loving nickname, shortened her name and called her Aish. Ya Aish. Others have referred to her as Bint As-Siddiq and Bint Abi Bakr, right? So there we go. What about her physical appearance? So, you know, one of the things, sisters, that you realize throughout Islamic history is, you know, subhanAllah, a woman, we don't need to know the way a woman looks exactly in order for her to be great, you know? And it was the practice of the Muslim community to protect that kind of aspect of a woman's privacy, right? So when it comes to Aisha radiallahu anha, we know some aspects of her physical features, but not really that much, because it wouldn't have been befitting for people to kind of convey what she looked like physically. But some of the scholars have mentioned some things that we can kind of imply from a hadith, right? So we know that she was white-skinned, right? And some of the scholars say that there are indications in a hadith that she was quite tall, okay? We know from some a hadith that she was very slim initially, right? You know the hadith where she raced with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when she was younger, she won the race, and then a few years later, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam won, and she implies in that hadith that she had gained a bit of weight in that time, right? So we know that about her. We have an indication that she was quite tall, and that is from the hadith where she was standing next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When there was like a military display going on in the masjid, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed her to stand next to him when he opened the curtain for her to see. And it seems like even though she was quite young, she was up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's cheek. So it shows that she was quite tall for her age. And pretty much that's all we really know about her, right? And that's just out of adab for Aisha radiallahu anha, right? Because she is Ummul Mu'mineen, even though many of the Sahaba, before the verses of hijab came down, they would probably have seen her, you know, without hijab and other women. But out of respect for them, they don't narrate and talk about, you know, the way the women looked. We also know that she was attractive. She was an attractive woman. And we know that generally because there's a hadith of Umar bin al-Khattab where he was rebuking his daughter Hafsa, right? Hafsa was the one of the co-wives, right? She was the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. And when he was rebuking her and saying, is it true that you argue with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and you don't talk to him and when you have an argument and et cetera, et cetera. And Hafsa said, yes, this happens. Everyone does it, all of us do it, meaning the other wives as well, right? And of course, this might be considered like, when you're looking at it from the outside, it might seem like that's strange. Now, how can you have bad adab with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Yet, you know, there is an understanding that when there's a husband and wife relationship, yani, there's some flexibility there. And you know, there were times when the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had that kind of, you know, arguments with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, similar to a married couple, you know. And Umar bin al-Khattab was rebuking Hafsa and telling her off for that. And when he was telling her off, he said, you know, don't get all high and mighty, Hafsa, you know. You might not be able to get away with what Aisha, and he didn't say Aisha's name, but he referred to her as somebody who was, you know, known to be more attractive, right? He said, you might not be able to get away with what she gets away with, right? With Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there was an indication there that Aisha radiallahu anha is known to be attractive, you know? So these are just some of the kind of little indications that we have. We will mention some of those hadiths in more detail properly later on when we talk about the wives and the other wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So how is everyone doing? I just want to make sure you're all okay. Inshallah, I'll answer the questions at the end. I hope everyone is okay. Yes, alhamdulillah. Hope you're taking notes. inshallah, as time goes on, I've got some amazing like diagrams and drawings of, and also pictures of Aisha radiallahu anha's house, you know, how the space under the dome of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mosque was basically her house, right? And how, you know, the three graves are there. And I've got lots of like, mashallah, like interesting diagrams and pictures that I want to share with you and that I will do, inshallah, you know, in future lessons. So I really hope that we enjoy this journey that we're going on together. So what about Aisha radiallahu anha's parents? You know, we know that parents have a huge impact on their children, right? Especially if the parents are righteous parents. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes blesses and protects children because of the good deeds of the parents, because of the righteousness of their parents, and because of the du'as of the parents, you know? And in that, I think, is something for us to think about. Sometimes we think the good things that happen to us, the successes that happen to us are because, you know, we worked hard, or we did this, or we did the right thing, or Allah loves us. But of course, inshallah, those things are true. But, you know, subhanallah, one dua from your mother, one dua from your father, the du'as that they used to make before you were born. I know this because when I went on Hajj before I had children, right? And the biggest dua that I was making on the Hajj were for my future children, right? So never think that your successes are purely due to your own actions. You know, you don't know the du'as that your mother made for you. You don't know the things that your parents have done, the good deeds that they have done, how those are actually impacting you today, my dear sisters. So, you know, let us honor our parents. And let us realize that by pleasing them, you know, when they make dua for us, this is what leads to our success. So her parents were, of course, the great Sahabi, the greatest man after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Her father was Abu Bakr Siddiq, okay, whose real name is Abdullah ibn Abi Quhafa. His real name was Abdullah. Nobody really knows that. Everyone knows him as Abu Bakr, right? But when you dig a little bit and you look into Islamic history, you find everyone had another name, you know, than the name that they became famous for. So Abdullah bin Abi Quhafa, okay? And her mother is Rumman. Rumman bint Amir bin Uwaymir bin Abd Shams bin Itab, bin Udayna, bin Sabi', bin Wahman, bin Harith, bin Ghanam, bin Malik, bin Kinana. Okay. So, you know, subhanAllah, they're both from prominent Qurayshi families, right? Her full brother, so she had a number of brothers and sisters, okay, but her actual full brother from the same mother, Rumman, is Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr. Okay, and these names are important because later on you'll find out that some of her top students were the sons and daughters of her brothers and sisters, right? And they became some of the greatest scholars. Okay, her other siblings from Abu Bakr Siddiq's other wives. Okay, let me tell you about them. MashaAllah, she had a big family. Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr, we mentioned him. Let me tell you about him first. Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr, I'm going to quickly go through them and then we'll go through them in detail. So Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr was her full brother. Her siblings from Abu Bakr's other wives were from Abu Bakr's wife, Qutayla. Okay, and she, it seems that she didn't become a Muslim. She did not become a Muslim. She had two siblings, Abdullah and Asma. Okay, so Asma was actually her half-sister in that sense, right? They had a different mother, but they had the same father. And another wife of Abu Bakr is Asma bint Umais, who became his wife later. And she had a son with Abu Bakr called Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. And he's also a name you need to take note of because he's going to come up later. Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. And from Abu Bakr's wife, Habiba bint Kharija, she had a sister, Kulthum. And this sister came much later, right? This was like, I think she was born after Abu Bakr passed away, subhanAllah, right? So Abu Bakr, when he passed away, his wife was expecting. So inshallah, we'll go through each of them. And it's important to know them because, like I said, later on, their names are going to come up, stuff is going to happen, and, you know, quite historical things are going to happen, and we need to know about them. I'll tell you the names of some of her most prominent nephews and nieces, and of course, we're going to go into detail about them later, but I want you to just have their names. Okay, some of the most prominent ones are Amra bint Abdurrahman, right? So that Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr, her full brother, this Amra is his daughter. She became one of her Aisha's top students. Also Aisha bint Talha bin Ubaidillah, okay? And she was the daughter of Kulthum bint Abi Bakr. So this is later on, you know, Kulthum bint Abi Bakr, the little baby sister who was born much later on. She had a daughter later called Aisha bint Talha bin Ubaidillah. And she became like, I think some of the scholars described her as being like Aisha radiallahu anha's secretary, personal secretary. Okay. And she was also her niece. Also, we know Abdullah bin Az-Zubayr, right? The great Abdullah ibn Az-Zubayr, the son of Asma. Also, Urwa bin Az-Zubayr, okay, his brother. They were both great students and nephews of Aisha. And then Al-Qasim bin Muhammad. So remember we said Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, who was the son of Asma bint Umais, Abu Bakr's third wife. Okay, and by the way, these wives weren't at once, you know, at one time. Sometimes they were like, you know, two. I think Abu Bakr divorced his first wife, okay, who didn't become a Muslim, right? So Al-Qasim bin Muhammad, he's very important as well because he became one of the great scholars of Medina, and he was a student of Aisha and nephew of Aisha. So just note these little names down. Inshallah, they will come up later. Aisha radiallahu anha, how long did she live? She lived until the age of 66, subhanAllah. So that means that's like 46 years beyond the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So, you know, we know so much about her during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when actually, in fact, she lived most of her life after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, right? She was about 20 when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. Okay. So she was married to and lived with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 11 years. Her life, just to give you some context, spans over the caliphates of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, into the caliphate of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, right? Radiallahu anhu. So that gives you some context, right? SubhanAllah, she's seen a lot. She was there for a lot of the time, you know, when very key things were going on and some sad things happened and some tragic things happened, but also some of the big changes that were happening to the Muslim Ummah, she was there. Right through that time. And she passed away on a Tuesday in the night, the 17th of Ramadan, 58 years Hijri, subhanAllah. And we will, of course, we will go through that as well. So I'm going to tell you the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called her Abdullah. Hisham, so remember now you know who Hisham is, right? Hisham bin Urwa, who is one of her nephews, right? Urwa is her nephew, right? So Hisham narrated from his father Urwa, from Aisha radiallahu anha, that she said, "O Messenger of Allah, all of my fellow wives have kunyas." He said, so kunya is, remember we said, something, Abu something. It's a kind of honorific title, or usually it's like, for example, I'm Yusuf, right? My eldest son is Yusuf, so I'm called Yusuf. The Prophet ﷺ was Abul Qasim. So she said, all of my fellow wives, co-wives, have kunyas. And Rasulullah ﷺ said, well, give yourself a kunya by your son, Abdullah. And he means here, of course, her nephew, because your nephew is like your son. That is to say, her sister's son, Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair. So she was called by the kunya Abdullah. This hadith is in Abu Dawood. Okay. And what about Ya Muwaffaqa? So there's a hadith in Sunan Tirmidhi where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was telling Aisha about a person whose children passes away, you know, that they will go to Jannah. He said, "Oh Aisha, Ya Aisha, whoever from my ummah has two deceased children ahead of him, yani two children who pass away before him, Allah will enter him into Jannah because of them." And then she said, "I ransom you with my father," right? It's an expression, Arabic expression, bi abi. And then she said, "And what about one who has one child who passes away ahead of him?" And this is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "And the one who has one ahead of him, O Muwaffaqa." This in this hadith, he called her Ya Muwaffaqa. Wa man kana lahu faratun wahidun Ya Muwaffaqa. So he's saying that yes, even a person who has one child who passes away before him, yani that person also gets Jannah, and he called her Muwaffaqa. Because I think there's an implication here that she's clever. She's asking, you know, she's a clever person. Allah has blessed her with cleverness, that she would ask an intelligent question, mashallah. She said, "What about the person who has no one ahead of him?" Okay. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, "I will be ahead of the one who has no one ahead of him." Subhanallah. So, in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam referred to Aisha as Ya Muwaffaqa, and this is where that name came from. Habibatu Rasulillah. Why was she called that? It is because, you know, the famous hadith, Amr bin al-As, the Sahabi, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, you know, who is the most beloved person to you? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Aisha. And then he said, I asked, what about amongst the men? He said, her father. And then I said, who then? He said, then Umar ibn al-Khattab. Then he named other men. And this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. Okay. So because he named Aisha as the person who is أحب الناس, right, the most beloved of people to him, people began calling her Habibatu Rasulillah. And even at the time of Umar bin al-Khattab, when he was the Khalif, there was this duel. And remember, in the time of Umar, there was lots of wealth coming into the Muslim lands, right? Because Muslims were conquering different lands. So all this wealth was pouring into Medina, right? And so there was a duel that arrived from Iraq. A jewel arrived. There was lots of like booty, right? Spoils of war. And amongst them was a jewel, a big jewel. And Umar said to the Sahaba, do you know its worth? They said, no. and they didn't know how to divide it. So usually this booty is divided in a particular way, right? So Umar said, do you permit me to send it to Aisha for the love that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had for her, right? So she was known as Habibat Rasulullah, right? And then they said, yes. So they sent it to her. Subhanallah. And Umar also gave each of the wives of the Prophet, later on he gave them a stipend, right? He gave them like an allowance, you could call it, or a pension, right? And it says here 10,000. Doesn't say 10,000 what, but seems like a large amount, right? And he increased the stipend of Aisha. He actually used to send Aisha more, saying she was indeed Habibatu Rasulillah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So out of his love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to send Aisha more. And we said last week that subhanallah, Aisha was the sort of person who, as soon as that stipend would enter her house, she would give it to the poor. She would give it to those in need. So that's a little bit in terms of details about her, her name, right? Okay, we're going to look at, and as you can tell, sisters, I am going into quite a lot of detail, and that's because there are plenty of talks you could find on YouTube that don't go into detail, right? They just kind of talk about these things in a very, gloss over these things, right? And just talk about Aisha radhiyallahu anha's life in one or two sessions. But we want to do a bit of a deep dive. We want to go into a little bit of detail. Where did this come from? What are the details? So I hope you will bear with me, my dear sisters. What time is it now? Okay. I'm just going to go through a little bit about her family tree, okay, her kind of lineage, and then we will have some Q&A. So, Aisha radhiyallahu anha's family tree. I'm relying on you to do the drawings. I do understand that we love PowerPoints, right? I know I love PowerPoints, but I think there's a different nature to a class that has PowerPoints and a different nature to a class where you're talking to me, you're listening to me, and you're taking down notes. And do remember, you can listen to this video again after this session on YouTube, inshallah, if you don't catch any detail. Or you can do a little bit of research of your own, right? And if there's something that you want the details of, you can do a little Google search, inshallah, and you'll find these details. So, Aisha radhiyallahu anha's family tree, we already mentioned it, like when we said that it goes back to Ibrahim alayhi salam, right? With about 16 people in between her and Ibrahim alayhi salam, right? So we said Murrah is the person in the family tree, right? He's basically her great, 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 great grandfather. Let's do that again. Murrah is her great, 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 great grandfather. So six times great grandfather. His name is Murrah. And that person, Murrah, he is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's great, 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 great grandfather. Okay, so five times great grandfather. I hope that's clear. Murrah, he had a number of sons. He had three sons. And one of his sons was Kilab, okay? And that's the one from whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's clan is descended, right? Because Kilab then had Qusay bin Kilab, and that's the clan of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And from another wife, Murrah had Yazaqah and Taym. Two sons, Yazaqah and Taym. And Taym is the one from whom Abu Bakr and Aisha, their family lineage is from, right? And that's why they were called the Banu Taym. The Banu Taym. Okay. So Murrah's son, Taym, okay, had a son called Sa'd, had a son called Ka'b, had a son called Amr, had a son called Amir, had a son called Uthman, and Uthman is Abu Quhafa, who is the father of Abu Bakr Siddiq. And so Abu Quhafa, he had a son called Abu Bakr, whose actual name is Abdullah, Abdullah ibn Abi Quhafa, whose daughter is Aisha, radhiyallahu anha. Okay. And we said that Abu Bakr had four wives in his lifetime, not necessarily all at once, but he had four wives in his lifetime. Dear sisters, inshallah, our hour is coming to an end, and that's why I'm going to stop now. Next time, we're going to go into some key pieces of information about her mother, about each of her brothers and sisters, okay? And, you know, subhanAllah, I'll give you a little kind of teaser, okay? Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, right? Later on, just think about this, right? Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, her youngest brother, right? From another mother. He later on grew up in the house of Ali, radiallahu anhu, right? He grew up in the house of Ali because when Abu Bakr Siddiq passed away, his wife Asma bint Umais married Ali, right? And so this Muhammad bin Abi Bakr, the brother of Aisha, grew up in the house of Ali, and Ali brought him up as though he was his own son. And later on, okay, and this is some of the controversy that happened later on, you will see that subhanAllah, Aisha radhiyallahu anha and her brother Muhammad are on opposite sides of a very controversial incident that happened, right? SubhanAllah. So these are things to come. That's why, the reason why I'm telling you that is don't think that I'm mentioning these names just like as a little list of things. No, these names become important later on in the life of Aisha radhiyallahu anha for you to know, okay? So inshallah, with that, I will take your questions. I'm just going to go through, I have to scroll back. Okay, alhamdulillah. Okay, so some people are saying they missed the first class. That's okay, you can go to YouTube. You can type Al-Manar, Fatima Barakatullah, Aisha, and it'll probably come up. Al-Manar, Cardiff. Why can't I see any questions? There are questions, or there were, I could see them. Okay, I think I scrolled too far back. Was Aisha given that title while Asma was alive? Yeah, it must have been while Asma was alive, because Asma and Aisha, they both lived many years after the Prophet ﷺ, right? SubhanAllah, Asma, by the way, she's a legend in her own right, right? Her life can be studied in its own right. Is it Ibn for men and Bint for women? Yes, it is. Sometimes it's Ibn or sometimes it's Bin, right, for men and Bint for women. Isn't it red one? Humaira. Yeah, so like literally the word Humaira means a little red one. But the Arabs didn't use that to refer to red. They referred to white. When it comes to people, they referred to white with that phrase, right? Did she wear niqab? Yeah. So, you know, the verses of hijab were not revealed right at the beginning, right? They were revealed in Medina afterwards. So, and there were verses revealed especially for the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which meant that they had to do an extra level of hijab. And yes, they did cover their faces. It's very clear from the hadith that they covered their faces Okay. Alhamdulillah, mashallah. My sisters who are with me are full of dhikr. They're always saying Alhamdulillah, which is good. Alhamdulillah for having such parents. Yes, we must always make dua for our parents, you know. Allahumma, Allahumma rabbirhamhuma kama rabbayani saghira. Always say this for your parents. Oh Allah, have mercy on them. Yeah. As they had mercy on me when I was young. Allahumma rabbirhamhuma kama rabbayani saghira. After Imran passed away, Aisha's mother, he married Asma bint Umais. Is that correct? I'm not sure if it was after Imran passed away. I need to check that. Could have been at the same time. It was basically, we'll go into that next time, inshallah. We'll talk about Asma bint Umais. These sessions are 1 hour. Alhamdulillah. And you know, feel free, those of you who are really good at taking notes, take notes and share them. Share them with others, you know. Yes, the recording for this session, sister, is going to be up on YouTube eventually. So don't worry, inshallah, you'll catch up with the beginning. Why do they have two names in those times? They didn't just have two names. Sometimes they had tens of names. Oh, I'm not joking. You know, they were nicknames, they were titles. I think there was this real desire for, you know, to dignify the human being, right? You know, on the Day of Judgment, dear sisters, we're told that when our soul, not on the Day of Judgment, when our soul is being lifted up to the heavens, right? The hadith says that we will be called by all the best names that we were called on this earth, inshallah. If we're people of Jannah, then the angels, the inhabitants of the heavens, they will call us by all the good names that we were called in this life, right? So if you were called the clever one, the kind one, and that's what most of these kind of beautiful names that the Arabs used to give their children and each other, that's the type of names they were, you know, beautiful descriptions that, just like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? He was known as Al-Amin. He was known as As-Sadiq, right? And that doesn't mean that it's just like a little name. People actually called him Al-Amin, you know? So much detail. Yes, we are going to go into detail, because if you want just a glossed over version, you can get that easily. How many siblings did she have in total? We mentioned those. So we said Abdurrahman, Asma, Kulthum, and Abdullah, and Muhammad, right? Who did you say Ali married after mentioning Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr? So Ali radiallahu anhu, after Asma bint Umais, okay, one of the Sahabiyat, she was married actually to Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, right? So that's Ali's brother. And then when Ja'far ibn Abi Talib was martyred, Abu Bakr married her, you know? And then when Abu Bakr passed away, Ali married her, subhanAllah. So mashallah, she was married to a number of the Sahaba. The hadith you mentioned about children dying, is this only in infancy, or could it be children who die before their parents in their adulthood? Inshallah, I'm going to look that up. You know, I'm not 100% sure. I'm finding it difficult to keep track of the family links. Is there anything you can recommend? Yes. What I will do, inshallah, is in the next session, I will bring a family tree diagram, okay? And I will screen share it with you guys, right? I do actually have one. If you see it, you're going to love it. Okay. You see that? I don't know if you can see that. You can't see it clearly. So inshallah, I just didn't prepare that this time. But what I will do is, inshallah, in the next session, we will start off with that on the screen. So you can, inshallah, copy any names that you want. But by the way, you can find that easily on the internet. You just type in family tree Abu Bakr. It's there. Was there any reason why she didn't have children? Allahu A'lam. Okay, I'm just going through the questions. Who was the great times five grandfather of our prophet? So we said Murrah, right? Murrah was, okay? And that's where, so if you look at the family tree of the prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, going all the way back to Ismail, Ibrahim, Murrah is where Aisha's family tree meets the prophet's family tree, right? What was Aisha's full brother's name? He said it was Abdul Rahman. Alhamdulillah. Well, this is great. When one of you asks a question, another sister answers, which is great. MashaAllah. MashaAllah. Okay, I think I've gone through all the questions. Is naming children using words of good omen still permissible? Definitely. You know, the Prophet ﷺ actually changed people's names, didn't he? When they had a negative connotation, right? So I think there was a person called Harb, war, and the Prophet ﷺ changed his name, right? So he liked names that were like sahal, nice, positive names, right? So the whole point of a name, if you think about it, is a good omen, right? Because you don't know what your child's going to be like, right? I mean, everyone calls their wife, their daughter Jamila. They don't know what she's going to look like when she grows up, right? Or yani, you say about your son Khalid. Why do you call your son Khalid? Why do we name our children Yusuf, Yahya, Suleiman? You know, why do we do that? Because we're hoping, right? We're hoping that inshallah they will grow up to be with those good characteristics of those great people of the past, right? You call your daughter something like Jamila because you find her beautiful and you want her to grow up to be beautiful. You want her to have a beautiful personality and to be beautiful, right? A beautiful human being. So all names are, in fact, supposed to be, anyway, kind of positive omens, right? Positive hope. It's like a type of us, yani, asking Allah to make our children like that, right? Yeah. So even, for example, if somebody embraces Islam, if their name or has a good meaning, they can keep their name, right? They don't have to change their name, right? But if it has a negative meaning, you know, if you look into it, it has a negative meaning, then they should change their name. Can it be in our own language, or is it only virtuous if they are named of our pious predecessors? No, I mean, Muslims tend to use Arabic names, right? But there are some names that Muslims have that are not necessarily Arabic. They don't have to be Arabic, like I said, right? If you convert to Islam, if a person converts to Islam and their name is David, for example, or their name is, I don't know, think of some positive. I don't actually know the meanings of English names, you know. But if they have a name that has a positive meaning, they can keep that name. There's no kind of compulsion on them to change their name when they become a Muslim, unless it has a negative meaning. I named my son Sarwar. It means a rock. Is that okay? I'm not sure. It depends on the connotation, you know? Because like in some languages, if you call your son Asad, right? Lion, that's supposed to be good, right? For Arabs. Because the connotation is bravery, right? But another person might say, well, lion, why would you want to call your son lion, right? It's an animal, wild animal. But it depends on the connotation in that language, I guess. Yeah, and it's a parent's responsibility to give a good name. Safwan. Did she get along with her siblings? Inshallah, that's going to be the last question that I'm going to... But from what I know, Safwan has always been considered a positive name. Okay, so that question, did she get along with her siblings? Yes, yani from what we can see, she did. But there were some incidents that happened later on that maybe they might not have had a direct clash with each other. But, you know, there were some kind of controversies that happened, and we will go into them, inshallah. So... inshallah, with that, we are going to wrap up. So, dear sisters, inshallah, I will see you next time. I did mention last time that I was going to tell you about some of the books about the Sahabiyat. So I'm going to hold some of them up for you. And then later on, when you get the video, you can look these books up. Okay, these are just some of the books in the English language that I have found. So there's this one. Okay, Hadrat, it's like very Asian. Aisha Siddiqa, right? Her life and works. This is a very basic book. It's not very, very thick. By Allama Sayyid Sulaiman Nadwi. It's a translation, right? So that's one book you could look into. Okay. Look it up online. Another book is this one. Great Women of Islam, Darussalam. Okay. Again, it's like about a lot of the Sahabiyat. So somebody last time was asking me about books about the Sahabiyat. There's this one I found. Muslim Women Warriors. Okay. And it says, it just says Al-Huda. Al-Huda, Islamic Educational Foundation, Chicago, Illinois. And the author is Asad Nimr Busool, it says, PhD. So, do you know, subhanAllah, I get these books from my childhood, I think. Some of them are like from my dad, you know, that he just has been gathering. This one is Taha Publishers, The Wives of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Okay. This book is Darus Salam, I think. Yep. It's quite easy to find. Golden Stories of Sayyida Khadija, Mother of the Believers, right? And then the rest of the books I have are all in Arabic, you know. There is this amazing book that, I mean, it's very expensive. I don't really think it's something that you want to buy unless you're really interested. And this is The House of Khadija bint Khuwaylid. And it's published by Al-Furqan, Islamic Heritage Foundation. And I use this book as part of my research for my book, Khadija. And this book is really about, it's actually an archaeological book about how Khadija radiallahu anha's house was excavated in Mecca. And, you know, like a description of what her house was like and the location, etc. So, yeah, it is very interesting, I must say. So some of the Arabic books, I'm just going to show you two, I think. okay, because I've got loads. This one, okay, you can actually find this online as a PDF. Siratu Sayyida Aisha, Umm al-Mu'mineen, radiallahu anha. And this is actually Sayyid Sulaiman al-Nadawi's book translated into Arabic. I believe he wrote this book in Urdu, and then this is the translation into Arabic. Okay, and it says Darul Qalam Dimashq. Okay, and then there's this book. So this is for sisters who might be able to research in Arabic. Aisha fi Kutub al-Hadith wa al-Tabaqat, right? So this is more like more technical book about Aisha radiallahu anha in the Hadith books, and you know the different types of other types of Hadith books as well, and the different levels of narrators and things like that. This one is very interesting. We're going to touch on some of these things when we look at the scholarship of Aisha. This one is the the fiqh opinions that Aisha differed from the other Sahaba upon, right? So the fiqh opinions that basically she differed from all the other Sahaba on. So that's very interesting. Okay. And I don't know if you can see the title. Okay. Okay, I'm just going through everything now. And this one is really famous, Al-Ijaba. And, you know, Imam Az-Zarkashi. And this is basically, again, hadiths that Aisha, in which Aisha differed from the Sahaba on, or she corrected them regarding, yeah? Things that she corrected them about. And then this one, I will say, oh dear, I've got more. Okay, I've got two more English ones that I found. The Sahabiyat, this says Taha Publishers, again. Did I already hold this one up? The Sahabiyat During the Prophet's Era by Jamila Jones. It's a basic book, I would say. Basic as in, it's not very thick, right? So good introduction. And I think that there is a whole series of them, of different Sahabiyat, right? This is again Taha Publishers. And this is a very amazing book. It's called Mawsu'a. Like basically is an encyclopedia, right? Mawsu'at Fiqh Aisha, Umm al-Mu'mineen. Hayatuha wa Fiqhuha. Okay. Al-Shaykh Saeed Faiz al-Dakhil, right? Darun Nafa'is. Okay, this is a very thick book. It's basically more focused on her fiqh opinions and things like that, right? The first part is her seerah, and then the rest of it is like her fiqh opinions. Very useful for people researching, right? And we will go into some of those.
Thank you for all your time and above that you've given us, and it was a very informative lesson. Jazakallah khairan. I'll leave you to do the khatam, inshallah, and inshallah we'll see
as you can tell, I could go on forever with the books, because like I've got loads and loads of books, but alhamdulillah, I think that's quite a big range for everyone. So inshallah, we'll wrap up. Dear sisters, we'll see you next time, next week inshallah, next Sunday. And with that, I will leave you. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. There is a lady that we adore, the mother of believers, the special one. Aisha, radiyallahu anha. Aisha, radiyallahu anha. She was the wife of Muhammad. Peace be upon him, we love him so much. Her amazing father was Abu Bakr, radiyallahu anhu, known as the truthful one. Aisha,
Aisha radiyallahu anha, Aisha, Aisha radiyallahu anha. She was the first woman scholar of our Islam. Yeah, she was amongst the greatest giver of hadith. She was a mother. Aisha, Aisha radiyallahu anha, Aisha, Aisha radiyallahu anha, Aisha, Aisha radiyallahu anha, Aisha, Aisha radiyallahu anha. She was a mother. Aisha, Aisha radiyallahu anha, Aisha, Aisha radiyallahu anha, Aisha, Aisha radiyallahu anha, Aisha, Aisha radiyallahu anha.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is your sister, Fatima Barakatullah. I hope you're enjoying my podcast. I just wanted to leave this little message for you guys, just to ask you, please, to share the podcast, to review the podcast, and to give me 5 stars, inshallah, just so that more and more brothers and sisters can listen to the podcast and benefit. And, you know, if you have any feedback that you'd like to give me, please don't hesitate to reach out to me. I'm on most of the socials, you know, on Facebook, Twitter, on Instagram, and also on LinkedIn. So do reach out and do stay in touch. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all. May He grant you all your heart's desires, and may He bless you in this life and in the next. Ameen thumma ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.